pray that as we look at your word, and Lord, it is your word. It is a powerful word. It's a true word. It's a word that can bring change to our lives if we'll allow it. And Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to us today by anointing me as your servant to speak your word of life. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to taste the things that come from your throne. God, we desire to know you better, to understand you more. And Lord, in the midst of all of that, to really understand ourselves as well. And so, God, we give this time to you. We say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the songs. Lord, we're just grateful that we can sing and lift up our voices to the King of Kings. Before the throne, Lord, we come and we say thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, as we look at these parables, I want us to just remember what I said last week, just briefly. Parables are kind of like mirrors. They reflect. They let us see ourselves. Actually, there's a little book that was written by Warren Wiersbe. It says, Meet Yourself in the Parables. I would invite anybody to get a copy of this and read it. It's a great little book. It's small. Okay, a parable is a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. I kind of dealt with that last week, but what it is, it's a common everyday story that you would be very familiar with. Like today, if we said, you know, I logged on, what would we be talking about? We're talking about the internet, right? So it's a story that a person would be familiar with in their times, but it's not just an earthly story. It has a heavenly significance. There's truth about heaven, something about either God's kingdom, something. It's a spiritual truth that either deals with God, what he's like, who he is. It deals with his kingdom, what it's like. It deals with us, what we're like. And so it's laid out on. It's like the sower goes and sows some seed, and then Jesus gives a picture of that, what it's all about. So that's what a parable is. It's simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So parables are kind of like, as I mentioned, mirrors. When you look at it, like Wiersbe says, meet yourself in the parables. You read some of the parables, and you see yourself. It smacks you right in the face, whump, and you're suddenly aware, this is what I'm like. Or this is what I should be like, and I'm not like this. So sometimes they're mirrors. Sometimes they're windows. They give us a picture. They give us a picture of what heaven's like, of what God is like, of what his kingdom's like. It's just it's an open window. It opens up, if you would, when you read the parable, it kind of opens up the vista of what God is like in his character and personhood. And sometimes it's a veil. I mentioned that one. Sometimes it's a veil. Jesus gave many parables, and it was to be a veil. It was to blind or hold people's sight from seeing. People who thought they saw and were proud of their vision, mainly religious leaders, Jesus would speak parables to them so that when they heard them, they didn't understand them because they thought they knew everything already. And sometimes we might see ourselves in the parables in this way, that we're veiled. We have our eyes closed. The Lord spoke something to me this week. I'm not going to share what it is, but he opened my eyes to something that was true about me that I didn't think was true about me. And so that's the desire of our heart should always be, God, show me yourself, and in light of who you are, show me myself, so that I can come in alignment with who you are and live according to who you are. And so the parables help us do that. So they both reveal and they conceal things. And usually when Jesus told a parable, It was either to answer a question that somebody was, they had something going on in their mind, and he was giving them an answer to their question. Or sometimes he was dealing with an attitude that somebody held. They would have an attitude, and he would give a parable that in this nice little quaint story, many times all of a sudden they'd see themselves, and they'd see their attitude, and they would see how disgusting it was before God. And so parables are excellent, excellent teachings from the Scripture. They're Jesus' teaching. Now, there's a book, and I'm not selling you any books. I'm trying to recommend some books. There's a classic book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. I would recommend every Christian read this book, Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer. And it deals with the character of God. What is God like? And one of the things that he said, and I marked it down, is this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that's true. What you think about God, when you start thinking about God, whatever comes into your mind, that's the most important thing about you. Because if we are wrong about God, we'll be wrong about everything else. Amen? And so Tozer, both of these little books, great little books, I would encourage you to read them, get them. You can borrow them from me if you want. But so now let's look at this parable. And actually, it's not just one parable. There are three parables combined. And it's not just about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. There's more to it than just that. So let's start with verse 1, and we'll kind of take off from there. Then all the tax collectors, this is Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke this parable to them, saying. Now, the position is this. They have a complaint. The Pharisees, they come and they say that, you know, Jesus has got an issue. He's got a problem. The problem is he's friends with sinners. The problem is he doesn't just tolerate the publicans and sinners. He actually wants to be with them. He actually desires to be with them. You know what that tells me? It tells me that publicans and sinners were comfortable around Jesus. They could get close to him. And he didn't get offended by them. He wanted them to get close to him. Now that tells me something about the Lord. The Lord is not trying to hold sinners away from him. And publicans. Now you have to understand culture to understand this. The publicans, as most of you probably know, were tax collectors. Now, just think about how you think about the tax collector today. Okay, just no more to be said about it. But in Jesus' day, it was way, way worse. Because the publicans were servants of Rome. Many times they were Jews. They knew the Jewish community. They knew who made a lot and who didn't make a lot. They knew all about their, quote, neighbors. But they worked for Rome, and they worked on a system whereby the more they could collect, they only had to collect so much for Rome, but anything above and beyond that, guess who kept? They did. And so the publicans were the lowest of the low to the Jewish people, but especially to the scribes and to the Pharisees. The scribes were the ones who kept the law, who recorded the law down. They didn't have Xerox in that day. They would just manually rewrite the law and keep track of it. But the publicans were the worst. They were hated. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the synagogues, hated them with a passion. And anything that they touched, they hated it. So you get the idea of here's Jesus, and he's sitting down with these people, the outcast, the people that no one wanted to be around. And they weren't necessarily what you'd call big sinners. When we talk about the publicans, they were really big sinners. But the sinners were kind of like normal people, but they weren't all that religious. They were sinners because they weren't involved with all the ritual. They weren't involved with all the religious aspects. Kind of like people around us, you know, the people that they don't go to church. You know, they're the kind of people who said, well, if I went to the church, the roof would fall in. You know, and they mean it. That's the way they think about it. They think, you know, I don't have any place going there. I don't have any right to be there. I shouldn't be there. And many times, unfortunately, we can be like the Pharisees. When those who are, quote, the sinners come in, they really got a bad reputation, like the publicans. Or if they're just people who are just, you know, kind of like everyday people, but you know they don't love God. You know they don't have any interest in God. Sometimes when they come in, we can kind of shy away from them or question them about their relationship with God. I want you to see the heart of the Lord. This is what he wants us to see. He receives sinners. He eats with them. He makes opportunity to be with them. He doesn't try to separate himself and get over here away from him. Like, you know, you're the untouchables. Even the lepers came to him and he touched them. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to give these parables, if you would. Now remember I said a lot of times he answers a question that's been asked, or sometimes he exposes an attitude. In this particular thing, what he's going to do is he's going to expose an attitude of the religious leaders. And this is one of the things I think we need to look at is, do I bear any of the attitude that they had? Because if I do, I need to really do some heart searching and some changing. So he speaks this parable to them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when it is found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus says, here's what it's like. Guy has 100 sheep. Just one out of 100 goes off. And so I want you to think about this. What Jesus is going to be speaking about in these parables is value or worth. What is the value or the worth of that one out of 100? And the value or worth is not placed by other people. It's placed by the one who has a relationship with the sheep, the shepherd. How does he value? How does he see the worth of that one sheep? What he does is he leaves the 99 and he goes in search for that one. And I want you to see something. It cost him something. It cost him time. It cost him pain. I mean, I don't know how old that shepherd was, but if he was my age and he's going out into the desert to find some stupid sheep, he would be sore by the time he got back. But it cost him something. In any event, Jesus says this shepherd goes out, and when he finds this sheep, he beats the sheep because the sheep is so stupid. Is that what he does? No. He takes this sheep that's wandered off, that's been in a dangerous place, and he picks it up and he puts it on his own shoulders and he bears the weight of that sheep and walks all the way back carrying that sheep. And when he gets back, he calls all of his friends. And now he's not only carrying the sheep, but there's a word that's in there that's used. As he's carrying it, he rejoices. He puts it up on his shoulders and he rejoices just by himself, him and this dumb mutton. He's rejoicing. He's glad. And he gets back home and he tells all his friends, come, come, rejoice with me. I've lost this sheep, but now he's found. This sheep went astray, but he's come back home. Well, not on his own. I had to look for him. Took me a while, but I spared no effort. And everybody begins to rejoice. But then Jesus says in verse 7, I say to you that likewise, in other words, just like what this shepherd did, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now, have you ever got stuck at that verse? Because the scripture says this, the Bible says it clearly. There's none righteous, no, not one. The declaration of scripture is there's not one single person righteous. In our natural state, we're lost. In our natural state, we're separated from God, and we have no righteousness. Now, why would Jesus make a statement like this about 99 that don't need any? Why would he say that? You have to understand Jewish teachings. There was a teaching, the Talmud, and various teachings that the Jews had outside of the scriptures. But they were teachings that the Jewish people had. And one of the teachings was this, that if you followed the law, according to the Talmud, and if you did all the stuff you're supposed to do, you were righteous. You were righteous. You weren't a sinner like everybody else. And it was proved because all the stuff you did, you were proved to be a righteous person. And Jesus is dealing with people who think they are righteous. They think they're righteous. And Jesus is saying very clearly, God is more pleased and God rejoices over that one single individual who is lost but now is found than over 99 people who think they're okay, think they're not lost, but in fact they are lost and are not willing to admit it. That's what Jesus is saying. So he goes on to another portion. He says in verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, and sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, again, you have to understand culture to understand this portion of the parable. Sometimes my wife will come in and she'll go, oh, And what is she saying? I lost an earring. And she will search, and she'll have me search for this earring. Now, that's not the kind of thing it's talking about. The coins in Jewish tradition is, here's what it meant. A young woman had to have some kind of a dowry, and what she would have is she would have these coins. It was part of her dowry. It was something that was so precious to her. And when she loses one of those, it's like a woman today would lose her engagement ring, kind of. I mean, it's not just a silly coin. It's something that's very precious, meaningful, of great value. And so what she does is she searches and she searches and she searches. And when she finds it, she's overjoyed. Every person that Jesus was talking with right then could identify with this. And what he's talking about again is value. The importance of, the worth of, not to everybody else, but to the person who owns it. The neighbor down the street didn't care about the sheep that was lost. The neighbor next to this woman didn't care about the coin that was lost. They didn't go searching. But for her, it had significance. It had value. It had worth. And what he's showing, this is the way God is towards human beings. Their worth is not in who they think they are. Their worth is because the sheep didn't know what he was. The coin surely didn't know what it was. Right? They weren't conscious, but the owner was conscious. And there are people all around us today who are not conscious of their value or their worth. You okay back there? Oh, nothing broken? Okay. Take those shoes off, girl. I've seen people fall through the doors before, but usually it's around a bar or something, not at church. Only my granddaughter would say that. Here's what I want you to see, though. You may not see, I don't know where all of you are at in your life. I don't know what's going on, what your history's like. You may not see your worth or your value to God. You may be a believer in Christ, but you may have never come to the point where you see how uniquely beautiful you are in the eyes of God because he created you. And he loves you because he loves you. Now, we do have worth as human beings because we are the creation of God. We're made in his image. We're made to bear his image. But he doesn't love us because of what we can do or who we are or how much we resemble him. He loves us because he is love. God is love. Plain and simple. That's his very character, nature. And so what Jesus is trying to show to them is this is what God is like. Just, he was like that. He wanted each person to come to a place where they understood they were valuable, they were accepted, they were treasured, they were of worth. He spent time with them because he wanted them to know that he didn't reject them. He doesn't reject people. Unlike the Pharisees who would set boundaries up. Oh, I can't get around you. No, I can't touch with you. I can't talk with you. You don't belong. Jesus said, hey, let's sit down and talk. As a matter of fact, let's just share a meal together. That was probably the worst thing that a Jew could do, a religious Jew could do, is sit down and eat with somebody that was a sinner. We need a heart adjustment sometimes, folks. Because sometimes we can, without knowing it, we can be just like the Pharisees. We can become so religious that we distance ourselves from those very people that Jesus wants to love. And he does love, but he wants to love them through us. He wants them to see that, you know, my people are just like me. They're not hypocrites. They're not religious. They're not religious fanatics. In a way, they are. They're fanatical about me. But they're not fanatics in a way that where they reduce everybody else to the rubbish hill. They're loved. Does your neighbor know that they're loved by God? Have they seen that love in you? Have they heard words of kindness come out of your mouth towards them? You say, yeah, but the guy's a scoundrel. You think God loves him any less than he loves you? This is the point Jesus is trying to get to. And so he goes on. Now, I need to say this real clearly. Jesus never, ever, in any way, any shape or form, approved of their lifestyles. He never said, you know what you're doing is okay. He never approved of their sin. As a matter of fact, if you remember the one woman caught in adultery, what does Jesus say? Go and sin what? No more. Yeah, I know you've sinned. I know you have guilt. I know this. But you know, I don't hold that against you. You're repentant. Go, but don't continue to live in this lifestyle. That's what repentance is. You turn and you change. You have a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. Over and over again, Jesus spoke with people, and he many times he would bring out their sin. You remember, I just was speaking about the woman. Remember the woman at the well of Sychar? Remember what happened there? This woman comes to this well. Jesus comes to this well. As a matter of fact, he went out of his way. He was heading from Galilee down to Jerusalem. But he said, I must needs go through Samaria. I must needs. I need to do something there. And when he goes through Samaria from the north, comes down to Jerusalem, he doesn't take the regular way of the Jews that goes on the outlying side of Samaria, because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. He goes straight through Samaria. And there's a woman at a well, and she's drawing water in the middle of the day, heat of the day. Why is she doing it? Nobody's going to be around there at that time of the day. She doesn't want other people around her. Why? Jesus knows her issues. She has moral issues. She has relationship issues. Boy, does she have relationship issues. And so Jesus comes and he says, you know, give me some water. And she says, how come you, being a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan, and a woman at that? A Jew, a proper Jew, would never talk with a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman. That was the lowest of the low in their minds in that day. So Jesus begins a conversation with her. He says, give me some water. He said, and he ends up saying, I'm going to give you water, a kind of water that will fill you up, that you'll never thirst again. And well, she says, well, give me some of this water. Remember what he says to her? He says, go and call your husband. She says, and she answered him truthfully, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you know, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the one that you're living with now is not your husband. He didn't skirt the issue of her immorality. He didn't shy away from it. He was willing to address it head on, but he addressed it with love. So much love that she sensed it. She knew it. Not only did she know it, she received it. Not only did she receive it, but when she received his forgiveness and his kindness, she went to get everybody that she knew. She went to get all the men of the village where she lived. She had a lot of relationships in that village. And she says, come, let me show you a man who told me all things about me. He knows me inside and out. He knows everything about me. Jesus knows everything about you and everything about me. So, kind of off track there, but it's on track. That's the heart of the Savior. That's the heart of the Father in heaven, because Jesus says, I came to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. I only do those things that I see my Father do. That's the Father's heart. And that's something that the Pharisees have no idea about. They have no conception of a God who treasures people. All they know is a God of demands. Demands and demands. But a God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God who wants to sit down and have fellowship with you? Be a friend? No. They had no idea. And unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to finish this parable today. The reason I'm not is because we want to share communion. That's important. The word's important, but we need to share communion. Next week, I want to deal with the prodigal son, and it's not just the prodigal son that we're going to look at. So read the rest of this chapter for next week, and we'll see some of the differences. I want you to look maybe at what's the difference between the parable of the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin. There's some big differences in there. And see if you can notice some of them. Maybe we'll even have a time to share some of that, because that's what we want to do as the family of God. Amen? So, did you see yourself at all in this parable? I did. And it wasn't a good look. It wasn't pretty. But God can fix up dirty stuff. That's who he is when we stand together. Actually, we're going to have communion, but we're going to pray first. I want to pray for Ukraine. Let's stand. If you would go back and get the kids. Sherry just got a thing just before we started worship, right around the time we started worship, that you want to share it, babe?
Is helping to evacuate the steel plant in Maripool where all the refugees are. So we need to be praying that they get out safely. So that's an answer to prayer. Hallelujah.
Amen. Now, you all know what we're talking about. Maripool is one of the cities in the southeast end of Ukraine. And they wouldn't let refugees go out. They wouldn't let any supplies come in. And people were starving. And so hopefully they'll follow through with this. So let's pray. Lord, together we want to thank you. First, Lord, that we belong to you, that we're free in Christ. We have life because of what you've done, Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you for being able to be in a place today where we're safe. There's no bombs dropping on us. There's no one shooting at us, Lord. We thank you, God, that we have the comforts that we have, especially when we think, Father, that there are people, people just like us, people who have loved ones, people who have desires, people who have dreams, people who have family that are dear to them, that are trapped and with no way out. Lord, would you please show mercy to them? God, we ask that you would work through the UN. We know that you will work through people. We ask that you would work through those people and those negotiations to get people out safely. Father, we ask you for mercy upon those people, God. Lord, just like if it was one of our children that was there. If it was one of our own, Lord, we would want to see them set free. And so, God, we know that some of those in that place belong to you. They name the name of Jesus. They call upon you as Lord. And God, we ask that you would set them free, deliver them from the evil one, and God, provide for them. Would you do supernatural things, Lord? Supernatural things, that you would show yourself strong to those who trust in you. God, would you do something so unbelievable in the natural, but at the same time, it's believable because you've done it. Yes, Lord. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And thank you now that as we share together the communion of the bread and the cup, God, may we not take it lightly, but may we enjoy and rejoice that we were lost and you found us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Kids in here? Pastor Bill in here?
No.
Oh, duh.